Christian state of life or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular by Father Francis Hugh Nault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740 by Father J. Allen, copyright 1886. On the Duties of the Young to God, preached on the Sunday in the octave of Christmas. And the child grew and waxed strong, full of wisdom, and the grace of God was in him. St. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. Introduction. See, Christian children, that is meant for you. The newborn child, Jesus, is your special model and patron, from whom you must learn how you ought to grow up and to regulate your lives. The child grew. You also do that daily and hourly. Even while you are asleep or at play, you grow in age and size and waxed strong. You also wax strong by eating and drinking. But the chief thing is full of wisdom, and the grace of God was in him. It is in that you must imitate him, so that the grace of God may never be lost on you. Therefore, you must understand the duty and obligations to which you are bound from your childhood. First, as to what you owe to God. Secondly, as to what you owe to your parents. And thirdly, as to what you owe to yourselves in your future choice of a state of life. Since God is to be preferred to all, we shall commence with your duty to him. What do you owe to God? A zealous service and a constant love from your very childhood, from your earliest years. And all men, no matter what their age or condition may be, must acknowledge that they also owe this to God. You young people, however, are bound to it in a special manner. And why? That is what we have to see in this and in the following sermons, namely, to serve God and love him in the time of youth is a service most pleasing to God, which he expects from and requires of you in a most special manner. This I shall explain in the first part. Therefore, they act very unjustly towards God who refuse him this service and give it to another. This will form the subject of the second part. Virgin Mother Mary, obtained from thy divine child who grew in divine wisdom and grace as an example to the world, that all children may have knowledge and grace to spend the time of their youth in the love and service of thy Son alone. And for us who have perhaps been wanting in our duty in this particular, obtain grace that we may redeem by an increase of zeal the shortcomings of our youth. This we beg of you too, O holy angels, in whose charge we are from our very childhood. What is the reason that in the old law God also commanded the Jews on the presentation of their firstborn to sacrifice to him a lamb 1 year old or two young doves? Would not a full-grown sheep or an ox have been a better token of man's gratitude and submission to him? Or has God a preference to one animal more than another? But he is the creator and Lord of all. It is he who said to all created things that they were very good. And God saw all the things that he had made, and they were very good. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Nor is he in need of any of his creatures, as the apostle says, for none of them could add anything to his infinite happiness. Therefore, why was the lamb for sacrifice to be a year old and no other? Why were young and not old doves appointed as a substitute? To show, in addition to many other things, the interpreter's remark on this passage of the sacred scriptures, that God, who is the beginning of all things, has an especial pleasure in the firstlings of his creatures and desires them to be consecrated in a special manner to his service. This is proved by many of the laws that were given to the Jews. The first fruits had always to be offered to God. Thou shalt carry the first fruits of the corn of the ground to the house of the Lord thy God. He must have the first of wine, oil, food, and drink. You shall separate first fruits to the Lord. The firstborn of animals were to be immolated to him. Nay, even the first of men were to be consecrated to him. He said to Moses, Sanctify unto me every firstborn, as well of men as of beasts. In the very beginning of the world, he regarded the sacrifice of Cain with displeasure and disgust. And why was that? Since he accepted the sacrifice of Abel. St. Ambrose answers, What Cain offered were not the first fruits. Abel, on the contrary, offered the first, not the second fruits. And therefore the latter pleased him, but not the former. To speak plainly of the matter, my dear brethren, even amongst men, the first fruits are the most pleasing and acceptable. According to the general opinion, the first fruits that a tree bears are the best of the season. The first fruits even of common vegetables, such as potatoes, turnips, peas, and beans, may be set before their greatest lords, because they are the first fruits. Although when these things grow older and larger, they could not be served at table. A single handful of cherries in the first of the season is of more value in reality and imagination than a basketful at other times. What trouble do not flower gardeners give themselves, and how they boast if they succeed in having the first of any kind of flowers. From this, my dear brethren, you will easily see my meaning and how it is that God, although our whole lives belong to him, as to our last end, so that not a moment should pass without being devoted to his service, yet commands and requires of us in a most special manner to devote the time of our youth from childhood upwards to his love and honor. For what are the years of youth but the beginnings of and first fruits of human life? They are the flowers of life, as St. Augustine says, speaking to young people. To you my words are addressed, O young people who are in the bloom of life. And all your thoughts, words, and actions are fruits, as of a tree planted by God, that we must offer to him. Then the works of youth are the first, and therefore the best and most pleasing that we can offer to God. St. Thomas Aquinas says, A young man offers whatever he gives to God from the best part, the flower and vigor of his life. While on the other hand, in later years, only old, dry, and half-withered fruits, so to speak, can be offered to him. An old man offers the dregs of his life, are the words of the angelic doctor. In youth, we can offer the part of our lives which, according to the order of nature, is the purest and freest from vice. For then the knowledge of evil is generally less than in later years. The understanding is not so taken up and blinded by the false maxims of the vain world. The memory has less experience and is therefore less disturbed by dangerous and lively images of deep-rooted habits. The will is simple and innocent and not inclined to evil. The evil desires of unlawful things are not so eager, because the forbidden pleasure has not been tried and experienced, so that they are like smoldering embers without fire or flame. The conscience is in its first tenderness. The fear and terror of grievous sin, inspired by reason, have not yet lost their power. The shamelessness in which crime is committed in later years is still kept under by inborn modesty. The whole soul is adorned with the beautiful garment of sanctifying grace received in baptism. from the first gifts of the divine favor and clemency, and the other efforts of the guardian angel's protective care. What then could be more agreeable to the Lord, who in the Old Testament so expressly excluded unclean animals from being offered to him in sacrifice, than the service of still unspotted innocence? How often has not the world experienced the difficulties and dangers that when an angry God refused to be appeased by processions or fasting or alms, he yielded at last to the prayers of little children and moved with pity, restrained his hand from chastising. I know well that this time of youth, unless looked after very carefully, does not remain long undefiled, and it is to effect this that the devil, the hated and envious enemy of God and man, directs all his efforts, that he may deprive the Almighty of what is most pleasing to him, rob him of the first fruits of life, and make them a sacrifice for hell. For if he succeeds in doing this, he may make pretty sure of the remaining years of life. Therefore, he lays many a private and public snare. Sometimes he fills the minds of the young with wicked thoughts. Sometimes he makes use of other young people of both sexes who are already corrupted to teach wickedness by word and example to those who are still innocent. Sometimes he brings them into dangerous occasions or bad company where they see and hear wickedness and sinful familiarities by which they become corrupted and fascinated by the first state of worldly pleasures and allurements. At the time of youth is not unaptly called the time of temptations and of combat. But from that very circumstance, it is evident that it is also something very precious and valuable, since the proud spirit of evil makes so many attacks on it and tries so hard to overcome and conquer it. And so, too, it is evident that they who remain true to God during their youth and preserve their innocence offer a most agreeable sacrifice to him. It is no great proof of bravery for a soldier to fight from behind a wall or where he cannot see his enemy. The real heroism consists in defending the honor of his king in the midst of the battlefield, with wounds and death on every side of him. Then he can show how great are his love and fealty to his sovereign. What great wonder would it be if a man were to keep free from sin during the time of inward peace, when there is nothing to entice him to sin anymore? What wonder is it for an old man who has lost all taste for pleasure to live a chaste, retired, and temperate life? For the near approach of death shows him the vanity of earthly joys and directs his thoughts to eternity. But to fly and avoid sin in the time of temptation, when everything invites to sin, to love God in those years in which the freshness of youth inclines us to love creatures, to avoid dangerous occasions and bad company when others of the same age invites us to go, to live temperately when others spend their time in drinking and gambling, to remain modest, humble, and chaste, although the fire of youth excites the majority of freedom, vanity, pride, and sensual pleasures. In a word, not to sin when sin is so easy, to serve God when there are so many temptations to abandon him, that is a proof of solid virtue and a sure sign that we really love God above all things. Hugo says, speaking of those who live piously during their youth, such as these offer to God a pleasing, perfect, and spotless sacrifice. Consequently, it is no wonder that they are loved most tenderly by the Almighty God, that he protects them with fatherly care and bestows on them his choicest graces. They are like Benjamin, of whom the patriarch Jacob said, "The best beloved of the Lord shall dwell confidently in him as in a bride chamber. Shall he abide all the day long, and between his shoulders shall he rest." What great tenderness, favor, and grace our Savior showed to the young during his life on earth. The Holy Scriptures often testify to this. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And embracing them and laying his hands upon them, he blessed them. Who was it of whom we read in the same chapter, "And Jesus, looking on him, loved him"? It was a young man who came to him and said, "Master, all these things, the commandments of God, I have observed from my youth." Who was it whom Jesus loved most among the 12 apostles? Was it not John, the youngest and most innocent of all? Three persons Jesus raised from the dead: the daughter of Jairus, the son of the widow of Nain, and Lazarus. And all of them were young. In a word, he had as much care for the young as for his own person. "He that shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." And on the other hand, he threatens most severely those who give scandal to even the least of the little ones that believe in him. "It were better for them to have a millstone tied round their necks than to be cast into the sea." O young people who are in the bloom of youth, I must repeat with St. Augustine in concluding this first part, "See, O young boy, O young girl, the flowers of age, how much God loves you. See how concerned he is for your salvation, and how much he desires to be served, honored, and loved by you. Can you then refuse to give him this most valuable portion of your life? Or could you deprive him of it and give it to another? What a cruel injustice that would be, as we shall see in the second part. Beautiful time of youth, alas, I must now begin to complain. Beautiful time of youth, how shamefully you are squandered in our days by the greater number. What a small share God receives as a sacrifice, as if it were the very time that might be squandered without scruple, without thought, without profit. As if these were the years that must necessarily be devoted to idleness, floppery, or ostentation, to gambling and drinking, to dancing and amusements and carnal love. As if this part of human life belonged especially to sinful lusts and to the service of the devil. As if it were a pity and a shame to devote the beginning of life to what the world calls the doleful business of attending to one's soul and practicing virtue. As if, in a word, this part of life were too precious for God and for heaven. Such is, in fact, the idea that has impressed itself upon many, that, namely, more liberty ought to be allowed to the young than to the old in these matters. Such is the opinion of friends, relatives, nay, even of parents themselves. The boy, the girl, they say, is still young and can well be allowed some license. And old, prudent, and often sinful men and women speak in that way. "What is the use of troubling about it?" they say. "When we were young, we did the same. More is the pity. What can we do to make matters better?" We know well that young people are, God help them if they are not good. Let them have their fling. When they grow older, they will not find any more pleasures in such things. Alas, that change will come too late. The sooner they sow their wild oats, the better. And when the better part of life is gone, what remains is not worth much. Oh, what a pity it is that such a beautiful child has entered a convent. A pity that that beautiful soul goes to God, to heaven. Hear, O Lord, what they say. It is a pity that any good thing should be sacrificed to thee. Such is the vain discourse of the world. And young people, use this vain talk to encourage each other. We are still young, they say, with the fool in the book of wisdom. The time of our life is short. Who knows how long it will last? Come, therefore, and let us enjoy the good things that are present. We are still young. Let us speedily use the creatures as in youth. We are still young. Let us fill ourselves with costly wine and ointments. We are still young. Let not the flower of the time pass by us. We are still young. Let us crown ourselves with roses before they be withered. We are still young. Let no meadow escape our riot. We are still young. Let us everywhere love tokens of joy, for this is our portion and this our lot. We can serve God afterwards. Oh, accursed philosophy! What fiend has taught you to draw such false conclusions? How wrong, how unjust is your conduct towards your God, since you educate youth in that manner? How I pity your poor souls, that you treat so unmercifully, so that the best part of your life, in which you enjoy the best health and strength, in which you have the most time and the best opportunity, and the greatest freedom and liberty to serve God and to work for the salvation of your soul, since you are then free from all other cares, business, and hindrances, this part of your life, I say, is to be spent in that wretched manner, while for God, to whom you owe your whole life, you reserve your old age, or that part of your life in which everything will conspire against you, to keep you away from virtue and piety, for bodily discomforts will increase day by day. Vicious habits and inclinations that always grow stronger, the manifold cares of business and domestic concerns will multiply as age advances. The evil customs and habits of the world, according to which you imagine you must live, and many other things besides, will arise to hinder or altogether prevent you from thinking of your soul. Is this the time, I ask you, that you reserve for God? Do you consider that honorable? St. John Chrysostom says, with astonishment, if none of you would like to have an aged servant, nay, if you often dismiss your servants because they are too old and hardly able to attend to their duties, and seek out others who are young and strong, how much more does not God require the service of youth so as to have the first fruits of life? How displeased, too, then, he will be if one who has exhausted the vigor of his youth in sin gives only the residue and dregs of his life to virtue. The meaning of that is that the pure gold is given to the world, the flesh, and the devil, while the dross is reserved for God. The devil gets the precious pearl, but the empty shell is given to God. The devil has the flour of the wheat, while God has only the husks and chaff. The devil gets the body, while it is still vigorous, but God has no service from it until it becomes dried up and withered. The devil has the first roses of the spring, while God has only the withered leaves and thorns, which the devil did not care for. The first, rarest, and most beautiful fruits are offered to the devil, while those that have fallen from the tree and lie on the ground, half eaten away by the worms, are offered to God. That is to say, you offer to him that service and love which misery and the fear of approaching death forces from you. In a word, you wish to serve God, but you are tired and wearied of serving the devil. And when you have lost all taste for sensual pleasures, that is not the way, as Hugo says, to offer a spotless young lamb, such as God wishes. Such an offer consists of rather a foul swine. And what sort of welcome will you get when you come with such an offering? If the Lord has before now cursed those who kept the best of the dumb animals for themselves and brought the worst to be sacrificed, cursed is the deceitful man that hath in his flock a male, and making a vow offereth in sacrifice that which is feeble to the Lord. For Malachi is. What a dreadful curse must they not expect who deliberately intend to give nothing to God but the end of their lives. When the senses are dulled, although they promised in baptism by a solemn vow to consecrate their whole lives to the service of God, I will say nothing of the danger that you thus place yourselves in, of not doing anything at all for your salvation. I shall speak of that on a future occasion. Inasmuch as you wish to begin to live for God when you will perhaps have to lead this life, have you never heard of that maxim of the jurist? He who builds on another man's ground loses his building. You now wish to spend the years of your youth in forbidden joys and pleasures, and to defer the service of God until your old age. You are building on ground that does not belong to you. You let your eternal happiness depend on a time over which you have absolutely no control, and which God alone can give you or withhold from you. I fear, therefore, and your fear ought to be much greater, that your imaginary spiritual edifice will come to nothing and will be a complete failure. Read the narratives of the Holy Scriptures. They will show you plainly enough what becomes of edifices of that kind. There you will find two sons of the patriarch Judah, Hur and Onan, two of King David, Amnon and Absalom, two of the high priest Eli, Ophni and Phinehas, all of whom were stricken by the hand of God in the midst of the vices of their youth, and thus had no time left to work out their salvation. And it is much to be desired that the same unhappy fate may not be the lot of countless young people of the present day, for many of them are hurried away by the untimely and sudden death, or are suddenly deprived of their reason, or their wills become hardened, and they grow obstinate in sinful habits, until they die impenitent, or otherwise end miserably. Such things, O God, are the instruments of thy just anger, with which thou punishest those who despise thee in their youth and cast thee off, and who determine to serve thee only when they have, as slaves of the devil, completely satisfied their wicked appetites. And even if God had patience with you and allowed you to finish your building, to do penance, to amend your life, to serve him in your old age and to go to heaven, still, with all your good works, you cannot atone for the injuries you offered to God in your youth. For no matter how great your penance, how sincere your amendment, it still remains true that you will remain and will remain true for all eternity that you have shamefully offended God who loved you so much, who desired so much to be loved by you, and whom you will see and love in heaven, for you have taken away from him the best part of your life, your youth, and given it to the devil. This ugly stain will remain always. This truth cannot be upset by any amount of tears and repentance. When the penitent David thought of that, he cried out in grief and sorrow. Every night I will wash my bed, I will water my couch with my tears. Now, you children, who are still young, have it in your power to save yourselves from the necessity of ever having to weep in that way. How foolish it is to do now what you know very well will afterwards cause you to repent bitterly. If you wish to go to heaven, or to do what during a whole eternity you must wish you never had done, therefore you ought to draw a better conclusion from the sayings of the world. You ought to say, we are still young, our life is short, who knows how long it will last? Come, therefore, and let us do good, now that we can do it so easily and at our convenience. We are still young, therefore, let us make use of the favor we enjoy with our Creator. We are still young. Let us then adorn our souls with virtues. We are still young. Let us not squander this precious time of youth. We are still young. Let us sacrifice ourselves to God before we get withered. We are still young. Therefore, let us give an example of innocence, purity, piety, and the fear of the Lord in every church or house we enter, and in every place and company that we frequent. And so we shall give our whole hearts to Him alone who is worthy of possessing them and who desires them so earnestly. Son, give me thy heart. Not a divided heart, not the last and worst, but put the whole heart. We are still young. Let us then so live that we may not be cast into everlasting fire. We are still young. Let us therefore so live that we may reign with God in heaven. For this is our fortune. This is our happy lot. This is our only end and aim. And this too will be our eternal joy. Christian parents, I ask of you now to recall to your memories all that you have heard of your obligation, and it cannot be preached to you too often, to offer your children to God from their very infancy, to bring them up for God and to keep them faithful to His service. What a great consolation and reward will be yours if you do not fail in this duty. What an immense responsibility, and what a curse you will incur if by your carelessness, negligence, foolish attention, by omitting the necessary instruction, correction, and watchfulness, or by bad example, you prevent a single one of your children from serving God and make him a slave of the devil, as was said before or now by the Jews. And they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to devils. What a responsibility you will incur if, as often happens, when your children are inclined to virtue or piety or to the ecclesiastical state, you say or do anything to prevent them or threaten or abuse them or put obstacles in their way, like the disciples in the gospel who tried to keep the children away from Christ. Evangelist St. Mark says, and the disciples rebuked those who brought them. A rebuke that displeased our Lord very much. I have not time now to say any more to you on this point. Think of what I have said and meditate on it every day. From all this, I can draw only one conclusion for myself and perhaps for many others of different ages and conditions, and that is that I must cry out to Thee, full of sorrow and repentance, O my most merciful God, the sins of my youth do not remember. O beautiful time of youth, what has become of thee? Where are the best years of my life gone? Alas, I cannot deny it. Thou, O Lord, hast had the least share of them. Hours and days have been spent mostly in useless play, in vanities, sensual gratifications, flopperies, idleness, and impurity. The flower and figure of my youth I have given to thy sworn enemy, although it belonged to thee alone by right. O Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. How little have I regarded thy commandments, although in truth it was not hard to observe them. How little have I regarded the malice of mortal sin, of which I have often done thee the greatest injustice. How often have I valued my immortal soul, which I have so often sold for a momentary pleasure. How little I have done for my heavenly joys, which I have so heedlessly neglected. How little I have feared thy threats of everlasting punishment, which I have so often deserved by my deliberate act. My whole youth is lost, and I must say with St. Augustine, I went about in my youth, and the more I grew in age, the more shameful did my vanity become. Ah, most loving God, too late have I known thee, too late have I loved thee, but it is done now. And what remains for me to do but, according to the advice of the Apostle, to make up for lost time by a greater zeal in thy service, as far as it is possible for me to do so. Will I refuse thee this too? Will I continue as I have begun? Will I still refuse to listen to thy voice calling on me? My son, give me thy heart. Thou makest the same request even now. Hear therefore, all ye who have not begun to love God as you ought, what the great Creator wants from us. My dear son, my dear daughter, give me thy heart at last. You have left it long enough in the power of my enemy. Am I never to find any place in it? You certainly do not wish to prefer the devil to me. Therefore, treat me at least as you have treated him. Up to this, I have not had full possession of your heart, which should belong to me. Let me at least share with the devil and have half of it. I have been obliged to look on while you were sacrificing the best part of it to him. Give me now at least the worst part of it, which is still left, and begin now to serve me. No more, O my God. I am covered with confusion. I am sorry, really and sincerely sorry, that I have to make such a division of my heart between thee and the devil. I am resolved to serve thee in future and not to defraud thee of a single moment of my life. Ah, would that I could recall my youth. How much better would I now use it in thy service. Pious and innocent children, how easily might I not envy your happiness. Yet I do not envy you. I rather feel a deeper sorrow at having so unjustly taken mine, which I once had, as you have now, from the God whom I now love above all things, and the more reason I have to congratulate you, who still preserve your first friendship with God. The more must I repent of my own misspent youth, and repent of it until the end of my life. The last request I make of you is to preserve your innocence unstained and to remain faithful to God. One day you will know, what you do not perhaps yet understand, that a desirable and precious privilege it is to serve God from childhood, and to reserve your innocence unstained to the end. Oh, what happiness, what joy, after 20, 30 years in this mortal life, to be able to say to the Lord, with the young man in the gospel, I have observed all these things from my youth. Thou, O God, hast desired the first bloom of my life, I have kept it for thee. Thou hast wished for my love and fidelity. I have given them to thee alone. Thou hast declared to me thy law, according to which I must live pure, chaste, temperate, and pious. I have observed all these things from my youth. The world, the flesh, and the devil have had no share in my life, nor shall they ever have any share in it. I am thine from my childhood. I will be thine to the end. Thine I will remain for all eternity. So should you resolve, children. So should all resolve, at least for the future. Amen.